So this morning I decided to tackle a topic that has become a little bit more prevalent, especially this past week. Some of you might recognize this individual. Anybody know who I'm talking about? No doubt this man lived a very wonderful life. He lived a troubled life, and I'm sure that in his time here on earth, he's made some of you laugh. That was one of my favorite movies. Truth be known, Robin Williams is definitely one of my favorite, was one of my favorite funny men. And that is, of course, I have to say, when he kept his routines clean. He had a very successful career going for him in Hollywood. He even won an Academy Award, of all things, for supporting actor in a dramatic role. His tragic death this past week made the whole world sad to lose yet another troubled individual to an apparent suicide. Then I got to thinking, you know, do we as Christians really do such a good job of talking about the real issues that there are out there? Or is it possible we do a better job at actually, you know, sweeping them under the rug and hoping that they'll go away? Well, my friends, I don't think that that's the case. We would rather have an honest look and an honest talk with people that are hurting. Perhaps there's a brother or sister in the Lord that's been hurting in our congregation, and we've been afraid to talk about it. But this morning I want us to really understand. I've even asked this question. What is the true purpose of the church in the first place? If we don't find our place in our voice in this world, in proclaiming the matters of the truth, what is the true purpose of the church? Are we not reminded in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, to live in harmony with one another? Are we not reminded of those truths? Well, I decided this morning that I wanted to talk about an issue that's hit a bit hard at home a little bit at times for us, even within our community of believers here among us. And that issue is depression. Now, before I begin to talk about it, I want you to hear the following disclaimer. First of all, I don't have any credentials to diagnose. I don't want to sit here as an individual who sits and judges and starts doing this and taking notes and then making a diagnosis. I am not a qualified person to do that. In fact, there are many wonderful people in among our UConn mental health program. They are often overworked and certainly understaffed. And that's not a blot against the government, okay? But I'm telling you, these people have been terrific in helping a lot of individuals in the UConn. I think that they could do a far better job than I ever could with diagnosing and helping people. But this morning, even if it's just for a few brief minutes, I want to begin to discuss this topic: depression, the Christian, and the Word. Now, I want to begin with Jesus' words of invitation for us. Jesus said to us, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are Jesus' words. Now imagine for a moment hearing those words for the first time. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Great promise, isn't it? Sounds great. Oh, perhaps you can find yourself now today in circumstances where your burden seems so heavy. It sounds so inviting to come to Jesus and give him your burdens and receive the rest. But, and there's that word again, I feel so lonely. I'm really tired of being tired. I just can't. I'm going through an awful time right now. I can't admit to having troubles in some area of my life. Wouldn't that be like admitting that I'm a failure? I just can't do it. I can't bring myself to get help or any advice that I need. What do they know about me anyway? How can they relate to what I'm going through? Wow. Folks, when I wrote those words down, I found myself at a dead stop. I had to read them again. I said, wait a minute. Didn't that sound something like I did a few years ago in my life? Certain points? If I was honest with you, then I'd have to answer, yes, it was. I realized, though, I wasn't alone. I realized that my struggles were not unique to myself. I found someone to reach out to. Am I perfect? No. Will I struggle again? Maybe. Will I be forever grateful for the love that I received from my wife during this time of trouble? Absolutely. You better believe I do. Will I believe that God is able and there to sustain me whenever I'm in His presence, whenever I no longer feel that He is there? Absolutely. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that God can sustain me through whatever difficult circumstance I find myself in. That is an absolute abandonment of faith. It's like jumping off a cliff into an ocean and trusting it's deep enough to keep you alive. That's what faith is like. Well, I want to begin by making a big difference, a distinction actually, between something that I see, again, my own terminology, folks, not to be taken as clinical advice, okay? I would like to look at the difference, what I see, as circumstantial depression and clinical depression. Now, clinical depression for me, again, just me, my words, is a deeper issue, a biological issue that's going on somewhere in your body. And for some people, it actually takes good medication to help them to come back to deal with and help with coping skills in their lives during the times where they are depressed. They have sought help from a medical professional, and a medical professional has diagnosed and has given some medication towards helping. Maybe some people have trouble sleeping. Maybe some people have this or this or this. There's so many. But clinically, you find yourself in circumstances that are beyond your control. You don't know what's going on. In your body, in your mind, there's some biology that just isn't quite working right. So you need to get some further help. There is also something that I would consider a circumstantial depression. Okay. Now, circumstantial depression is when I find myself in a place, something like this. My roof leaks. My car broke down. I have trouble with my wife. I find myself getting angry. I kick walls. I punch holes through things. I'm spiraling out of control. It rains. Surprise, surprise. That's depressing enough sometimes for some people. Well, you get the picture. Everything happens in order. And it just comes at you all at once and kind of presses you down. That's what I consider to be circumstantial depression. Now, there is something that I do want to say in the fact that I want to admit that as the church, throughout the centuries, we have not done a good job of helping when people find themselves in this depression. Because we have always believed, you can rise above your circumstances, you can pull yourself out of depression. Does that sound right? Isn't that the advice that we've given people sometimes? Oh, don't worry, it's just a car. Oh, don't worry, it'll stop raining eventually. Oh, don't worry, the roof will fix itself. Oh, don't worry, the spouse will love you no matter what. You understand? That's circumstantial. But you have to understand that for some people, even getting up out of bed can be a huge issue if they're depressed. Getting out of bed. getting clothes on, doing the simple, basic help stuff. For some people, this is a real struggle. For some people, they can't seem to do it. Do we love them? Absolutely. So if there's somebody that found themselves in those circumstances, you have to understand that it takes a lot of willpower and energy to even come to church and worship because of that medical issue that's happening. It's just pushing them down. And so we want to pray that God's Spirit would just continue to be with you and give you the strength that you need. You see, we offer comfort in a Bible verse like 1 John 4:4. I want you to see this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome everything, overcome them, circumstances, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Isn't that true? The one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. So, if you're found with a whole world of trouble, the one who's in you is greater than the one who sent all these circumstances than the one who is in the world. Make sense? Right? Everything works out beautifully, right? Not all the time. We need to take a verse like that to heart because we do know that the person who lives within us in the Holy Spirit is greater than any circumstance that will come our way. But it does not mean that we're never going to be in a spot where we find ourselves in a pit of despair. I want to turn this morning to the greatest source of truth that we have, and that is God's Word. But first of all, let me start by saying, would it be surprising to you that the Bible says nothing about the word depression? Not much. Perhaps that's a later medical term that we've given people. But we see it there in Scripture. Do you realize that the lives of the greatest saints that are recorded in the Bible had to go through so many struggles? What do you mean, Lord, I got to be almost chewed out by lions to make it to Hebrews 11? To be mentioned. What do you mean I got to be sawed off in half? What? How depressing. I don't think so. I'm out of here. Well, we know that people have struggled in the Bible. And there's so many interesting Bible characters. We don't have a whole pile of time to discuss every one of them. But I do want to concentrate on some verses. Like this one, 1 Kings 19. You got to see this. This is neat. Well, okay, you can try and see that. Maybe the font's a little small. Let's begin reading in about verse 9 here. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. It's important to take that text and put it back into some context so you'll understand fully the meaning of it so that it doesn't become entirely different for you. See, in the chapter before, the mighty man of God, known as Elijah, had won a great victory. He denounced Baal as God, as a false god. Remember the story? Mount Carmel, God rained down fire on the altar after it had been soaked in tons and tons of water. Prophets of Baal, they're there, they're making a great noise. Elijah's saying something like, perhaps your God's gone to the bathroom. He's not listening. Perhaps you need to text him. Sorry, bringing it a little bit more contextualizing, okay? That means bring it into today's content. an intent. But anyway, my point is, he just wasn't listening. But God said that he would do this. It was a miraculous sign. Woohoo! Elijah, your God is real. Israel will serve the Lord. Get rid of all these false prophets. Get rid of all these things. And just for the fun of it, he raced. The Holy Spirit came. He raced King Ahab in his chariot all the way back. It was a fun story. It was a great story. Great chapter. One of the greatest in the Old Testament. And then we see the man of God at his worst. I just wanted you to see this, though. This is something that I want you to understand, that when you go through your trials and it's going to feel like those, just pick out, if you would, these promises in verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's just look at them one more time from that passage. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains. It tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Do you see what happened? All these things that come down, pressing our way, we feel like we're going through an earthquake in our lives. Oh, there's a real trying time. But God spoke in His still voice. And you know what? He still does that today, I believe. He still does that. I just because there are earthquakes that come along that shake us from time to time, does not mean that God is not there and He's not there to whisper His love for us. You know what God told the Israelites? He said in Deuteronomy 31:6, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now that's an unshakable promise. We leave Him, but He never leaves us. Isaiah, in hearing God's voice, continued to serve Him. He was reassured. He was strengthened. How about you? Have you spoken to God lately? How's your communion with Him? Are you reading your Bible? Are you talking to Him daily? Are you listening for His voice? Wouldn't you feel reassured if you heard God's voice? Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never feel depressed. No, not at all. But knowing that God was on my side for me makes me feel a million times better to know that I'm not alone. What about another prominent figure from Old Testament history? I'm referring to none other than King David. The man after God's own heart. Oh, surely he wasn't depressed. You can't be serious. David had many enemies that constantly wanted him dead. Sometimes even family members. Many times throughout the Psalms, David expresses sorrow and feels lonely. The king of Israel. Look at this. What's his conclusion, though, through it all? Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and He answers me from His holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Isn't that, James, somehow he would feel that way through that pain? I'm sure that's the story, the testimony given this morning would be like that. That's how he probably felt, without putting words in his mouth. David said, I will not fear the tens of thousands that assail me on every side. What a great assurance he has. Everybody wants him dead, all of his enemies, all the ites. If your name ended in ite, Amalekites, Amorites, Hittites, all those, they wanted him dead. Sometimes even in his own family. This story was written after the whole account of Absalom came to his temple and raided it and proclaimed himself as king. But if anyone had any excuse to be, and if there's such a thing, I don't know, if anybody in the Bible had any excuse to be depressed, it was Job. Job was known for his exceeding wealth, if you counted cattle, sheep, and servants as a modern-day equivalent of owning a Ferrari. I don't know. But besides having wealth, Job was also renowned for all of his wisdom. Yet, in literally one day, he had most of his worldly possessions and family members taken away from him by what seemed to be a cruel twist of fate. In fact, even the people around him, including his three friends who attempted to comfort him by giving him a bad lecture in theology and on suffering, began to ask him. This is what his friends began to ask him. Job, what did you do to tick God off so much? Okay, those words aren't quite there in the Bible, but you get the picture. What was Job's conclusion to the weird day he was having? I love this. Chapter 1 of Job, we see these words. At this, Job got up, tore off his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. What? Really? And said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Look at this. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Ooh, wow. Is it easy to blame God for things that go wrong in our lives? I'm telling you, some people, myself included, have been tempted from time to time. Of course, my reaction to reading Job's reaction was, what, are you nuts? Job, are you in some kind of shock? Look at what he says later in chapter 13. Look at this. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Job knows he hasn't done anything wrong. Job sees God through the circumstances. He knows that without the shadow of a doubt that what was happening to him was for some divine purpose. He knew that he only saw the small picture, of whereas God had the big picture in mind, or the grand picture. Now, Job never had the opportunity to read these words that you're going to see in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Try reading that when you're experiencing a bout of depression. Wow, isn't that something? So whenever you feel depressed, please never lose sight of the fact that God does have an ultimate plan. Some of you might recognize this name if I said it. Helen Keller. Anybody recognize that name? This is what Helen Keller had to say about depression. When one door of happiness closes, another opens. But often we look so long at the closed door, we do not see the one which has been opened for us. Isn't that true? How many times did I look in my past? I can identify the times. I saw a closed door and I said, God, this is too much. What is going on? Only to see another door has opened up in front of us. There's an article that in the bulletin that I sent you the link for, from Grace Communion International. This is an online article. It's submitted by Mark Mounts. He's a full-time pastor, and he also talks about the issue of depression. He also carries a few degrees, and he meets with people for private counseling as well. So, a full-time pastor with a full-time counseling ministry as well. I highly recommend you read the article, but I just want to read a few lines of what he says. Listen to this. Many pastors and parishioners feel that no matter how much they get involved and how much time they sacrifice, they just can't shed the gloominess that seems to follow them everywhere. So they work harder and give more with the hope that this will make them the gloom go away. They try Bible study, but they can't seem to focus. They try prayer, but they don't know what to say. Even worse, they don't feel like being around people anymore, whether at church or at home. They're not as patient as they used to be. They get frustrated and angry more easily. Little things that never bothered them are now beginning to do so. And guilt sets in. They get angry with themselves. They try to set new schedules and goals to make themselves do what they know they should, only to be disappointed at their seemingly endless lack of character to follow through. Their tempers get shorter and shorter, or they escape to the isolation of their beds, not having the energy to even start the day. This scenario is a textbook case of clinical depression. Oh no, surely not. Christians of all people being born again with a new life in Christ shouldn't get depressed, should they? And he later goes on to say, depression isn't something a person can simply snap out of. Allow me just a few more minutes to read about one more person's account with what I believe was a classic bout of perhaps clinical depression. The person I'm talking about is our Lord. Before he was crucified, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he said. In Mark 14, he told his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." You want to know what's more astounding than that? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Does that sound like depression to you? Listen to this. Luke 22 tells us, these are Jesus' words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were like drops of blood falling to the ground. You ever feel that way? "Take this cup from me. I'm so overwhelmed with tasks ahead." I want you to know that you're not alone. Jesus understands suffering. So let's put it this way. Somewhere deep down inside, I believe that in our congregation, Satan's attacking people's minds. There are times where there are bouts of depression. I'm not giving statistics. I'm not being analytical. I am not even being clinical. What I am telling you is that there's always hope. There is hope. The most easy way to know when somebody is depressed is when they start talking about death, dying, the end. And some people actually get there to that point. Like Robin Williams was so overwhelmed by the things that was coming in his life, he decided to end it all. I want to try and get to you before that point. I don't want to be doing somebody's funeral service because they've been experiencing depression that nobody knows about. I want you to seek help. Myself, I sought some help before it came to these depressing points. There are voices inside your head that says, "I am not worthy of God's love. That is the farthest thing from the truth. God loves you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." Don't listen to the lies. Listen for the voice of God. He is there. He is speaking. And I want to tell you something by summing it up in this way. I believe it's a real issue for the Christian. If you find yourself secretly battling negative thoughts, and I've been there, especially a thought that might lead you to think suicide, the pain is too great, the suffering is too much, please, friend, get help. Know that you're not alone. Know it's not admitting to failure. Jesus cared for you all the way to the cross. He promises. So take these words to heart. They're not my own. Look at this. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." How about this one? You've heard me say this quite a few times. Isaiah 40, 29, 31. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." We sang these words earlier. Isaiah 61, 3. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." You know, folks, perhaps some of you are just literally hanging on to that last thread of hope. Listen to this. Thank you.
of that dreaded disease. Her money brought physicians, but only Jesus could bring relief. And though her last prayer of hope, it was worn down to the strand. Her heart held on to faith till she could touch him with her hand. 'Cause when you're hanging by a thread, still you can climb life's mountain. Though the cliffs are rough and jagged, you can go. So don't let go of that last thread of hope inside. Hanging on to a frayed and fragile faith, are you clinging to the rocks above a canyon of dismay? Reach out for the lifeline. It will never break in two. Hold fast. Don't lose heart. Once again, God will pull it through. 'Cause when you're hanging by a thread, you'll find the hell of his garment. So don't let go of that last thread of
about you, but I'm going to find it hard to sing after that. Hanging by the last thread of hope. Do you know, whether you're battling depression or whether you are just having a hard time in life, the truth is, the answer is in the joy of the Lord. And He's there to sustain you. Would you stand with me and sing this song in closing this morning? And knowing what a wonderful change in our lives has been brought since Jesus came into our hearts.